Let's turn today to the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 7. Thou madest him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I want to speak this morning on Jesus and the second death. We read it here in verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The first thing that we would see here is that Jesus only tasted of death. It means that it was only temporary. Death simply could not hold him. We know from Genesis 3:15 that tells the same story, that Satan should bruise Jesus' heel. That means it is a non-fatal blow, so to speak. But the head of Satan would be bruised, indicating a mortal and an eternal blow that was inflicted. When Jesus bruised or crushed Satan's head, it means that he also took back the headship that Satan had literally stolen from Adam. And so now Jesus is the rightful head of this world and indeed of the church. The second fact that I want to see here insofar as death is concerned is that there are actually two deaths mentioned in the scripture. Shall we turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation 20. And verse 4. John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so I want to notice, first of all, as we read here, about the second death. The second death demands that there be a first death. We also read here of the first resurrection. That tells us that there must of necessity be a second resurrection. And this is exactly right. There are two deaths and there are two resurrections. Jesus preaches the same truth in Matthew 10. Not turn there, but verse 28 says it this way. Fear them not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The one that can kill the body tells us indeed of a reference to the first death. And then fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, that is the second death. Then we find that Jesus makes reference to the two resurrections in the 5th chapter of John. Verse 27 says that God has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is the second resurrection of the wicked. The fact of the matter is we see here from Revelation 20, those two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. Every believer will have been raised from the grave at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign with Christ, and they will live and reign 1,000 years with him. The wicked dead will not be raised up until after the millennium is over. Then they will be resurrected, appear before the great white throne, and cast into the lake of fire, which according to, I believe it's the 14th verse of this chapter, is the second death. The first death is a reference to our death with Christ. That gives us the right to be a part of the first resurrection. The second death is a reference to the pangs of death, hell, the lake of fire. It is also known as outer darkness. We read, as we did there in Hebrews, that Jesus tasted death for every man. What death is that? And the fact of the matter is, it refers to both the first and the second death. It has to Because if Jesus is going to deliver me from the second death, he had to die it, or he had to taste it for me. Psalm 16:10 is a wonderful verse. I'm sure that you all recognize it. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The word hell is actually a reference to, it applies to both upper Sheol and outer darkness. And it means exactly that here in this verse. God did not leave Jesus' soul in hell or in upper Sheol, the abode of the righteous dead, because he raised him from the grave and his spirit was united in his body, and he led captivity captive as he took all of the prisoners in upper Sheol or paradise back to heaven with him. And paradise is now in heaven. But Jesus also was not allowed to stay in outer darkness either. Psalm 86:13 is even more emphatic, and it refers to the second death. Great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. That's a reference to outer darkness, a reference to hell, a reference to the most horrible, difficult time and place that there is or ever will be. Scripture firmly tells us in the book of Genesis, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. We read in Romans, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We read again, Christ tasted death for every man. Thus the death of Jesus indeed was an experience of both the first and the second death. For us, the first death means that we died with Christ at Calvary, and the second death can never come anywhere close to us. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and the second death on him has no part. I want to speak this morning especially on Jesus and the second death. We see it a number of times in Scripture. Let us go back to a very familiar psalm once again, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we read those very familiar words in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? As we know, these are the words that Jesus cried out while he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. But let us understand when he made that cry, this awful cry of rejection, of being forsaken. I have often wondered in my own mind, when did David write these words? What experience was this man going through when he wrote these words? Now, they were actually not true, because God never did forsake David. But God used that experience in order to convey these words of a man who absolutely was forsaken completely by God, and that was Jesus. And so when did Jesus utter them? It's in Matthew 27 we read these words. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Jesus cried that awful cry when he was in the midst of this darkness. This is when he actually endured this taste of the second death. Jesus was actually cast into outer darkness at that time. The darkness that prevailed over the world was only a little type and a shadow of the darkness that Jesus experienced in his own soul, as he says. This is what we must understand. The pain that Jesus went through went far, far beyond what he experienced in body. It went down into the depths of his soul, his innermost being. We find that Psalm 22 gives us a vision, a glimpse. And we must understand it is only a glimpse. We will never understand what Jesus went through on the cross when he experienced the depths of the outer darkness. We are given just glimpses in order that we might know that it happened. We read in verse 6 of this same psalm, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." It tells us of his rejection both by God and by man. It tells us of that awful time when Jesus experienced God's judgment as he poured out wrath, his wrath, against all sin and unrighteousness, against everything that is represented by outer darkness. He poured all of that out upon sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "He trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." However, the truth of the matter is, God could not deliver him. When Jesus was cast into outer darkness, God forsook him. God turned his back on him. There was nothing but darkness. You and I will never know what that means, but Jesus did. He experienced the fullness of what it means of an area without God. There is no light whatsoever there. And none could deliver him. Verse 11. "Be not far from me. Trouble is near. There is none to help, not even God," as he forsook Christ and cast him into that land where God simply does not exist. Verse 12, this is what Jesus saw again as he hung on the cross. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." These are the satanic forces that Jesus saw. Yes, he looked down and saw those wicked religious leaders and those who had put him on the cross. But what Jesus saw was the spirits, the darkness that motivated them. He was cast into outer darkness and he saw all of this satanic oppression wherein there is absolutely no light. I want to emphasize this battle took place while Jesus was on the cross. Verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He tasted death for every man, even the second death, while he was hanging on the cross. Psalm 69. This is another psalm which brings out the tremendous rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ as he experienced these effects, these identifying marks of the second death. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Again, the innermost depths, the deepest part of Jesus and what he felt in his innermost being. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters from where the floods overflow me. Those are the deep waters of sin and unrighteousness which have been loaded upon Jesus for all men, for all mankind. It also tells us of the horrendous judgment of God, the waters of God's judgment that were heaped upon him and of course caused him to cry out as he did, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is where that we see his soul, as it were. Thou savest my soul from the lowest hell. Jesus indeed bore all of that judgment of God here in outer darkness, the full judgment of God against sin. But we repeat over and over and over again, he only had to taste death for every man. We find that this second death could not hold him, and so he came forth from it. Notice verse 4 of this current psalm. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 69 is known as the trespass offering psalm. That's where that the one who had transgressed was required not only to repay the principal, but a fifth part more. The trespass offering. Jesus paid the full penalty that God demanded. But then he restored the fifth part more. We like to say the grace part more. Because Jesus restored much more to us and to God than Adam and Satan ever took away. But he had to endure these pangs and the depths of this second death in order to accomplish it. I'll go down to verse 22. I want to see here how that we are still talking about the second death. Verse 22, let their table become a snare. If you read these verses, there would identify those that have rejected the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we speak, when the scripture speaks here, is talking about those who have rejected the offering that Jesus offered there on the cross. Let their table become a snare before them. And you can underline these words. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. This offering that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, as he experienced all of the throes of the second death, it should have been for their welfare. And bless God, it is for those who believe and accept his offering of tasting death for them. But for those who reject, this very offering now becomes a snare for them. Let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation. If you read all of this, you are talking about the effects that the second death will have on all men who are cast into the lake of fire after the millennium is over. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Current ungodly thoughts and statements by men who deny Christ, as we brought out in the message last week. All of these things simply point to the fact there is no other way of salvation than in Christ. There is no other way. And if men do not acknowledge that, I guarantee you, Christ's death at the cross will become a trap unto them. And they will experience for eternity what Jesus only tasted on the cross of Calvary. Scripture says it well. He tasted death for every man. I am quite sure that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, those 3 hours seemed like an eternity. We can understand that because of the sufferings that we go through at times. We think it will never end. Think of Christ as he hung on the cross, enduring the tremendous and the horrendous weight of sin and the judgment of God. And he had nothing to do with it. But here is the holy and the righteous suffering for the unholy and the godless. And he took it all upon himself. And he bore all of that for me. Scripture tells us it only lasted, this horrendous part of the second death only lasted for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock. That's why it is rightly called a taste when set over against these horrors that will exist for the wicked for eternity. He tasted death for every man. I want to take us back to, we'll not turn there, you remember it well. I want to take us back to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that Jesus prayed. Scripture calls it agony, and we can't even begin to imagine the agony. But I hope we can understand now why that Jesus suffered, as it were, great drops of blood which dropped down to the ground. It indicates the pressure upon the human body, on the mortal, when they are faced with such psychological, emotional burdens and weights. And it was so heavy that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now we know why. Jesus looked forward in spirit and he saw what he must endure when he endured, or he tasted, the second death. I want to also emphasize once again, as we have repeatedly throughout this message, Jesus suffered this battle with Satan, the darkness that we saw, these beasts that we saw, all of the effects of the second death. Jesus suffered that while he was yet on the cross. But it all came to an end while Jesus was still on the cross. There are those that insist that when Jesus' spirit left his body, he went down to hell and he grappled with the devil and he won the keys of the kingdom. No! The battle was over while Jesus still hung on the cross. How do we know that? His triumphant words were, "It is finished." It meant that his trip to outer darkness was over. His battle against Satan was over. And bless God, he had won. And God showed outwardly, in no unmistakable terms, that he had won. He showed the product and the result of "It is finished" 3 days later, when the Spirit of Jesus was reunited with a resurrected body, and again he took all of paradise back to heaven with him. Thou didst not suffer me to see corruption. The body of Jesus never decayed because God raised it from the grave. And again, it was his spirit united with that body, and God showed forth this victory. And that victory is, he only tasted death for every man. Death could in no wise hold him. And today, we remember this Christ. Every first Sunday, we follow through with what Jesus said, "As oft as you do it in remembrance of me." And this morning, I'm simply going to ask that we all remember this Christ who endured the pangs of the second death. And rather than saying it, "He tasted death for every man," which of course is true, let us take it into our own hearts and let us realize he tasted this second death for me. Let's make it personal and let's pour out on Christ the worship, the adulation, the honor that should and must and we can give unto Christ himself.